walk around and show appreciation to our folks, supervised snack, and make sure that was all going well, and then meeting parents, and so it was great to meet some of you, and if I haven't met you yet, I'd love to do so and meet you afterwards. First Baptist Mandeville folks, if you were here last week, you know that we launched a campaign, 14 Days of Sharing, attempting to talk to one person a day for 14 days about Jesus, prayer, or church. Now, if you don't, if you weren't here, don't know what I'm talking about, didn't do it, forgot about it, you can do 7 days of sharing starting today. And I was able to cheat because I was around a lot of people during the week. Yesterday, at Tractor Supply, I'd share this with you in case you feel like you're struggling, not good at that. You could not have done a more poor job than I did at Tractor Supply with the clerk yesterday in starting the conversation, but it was fine. And we had a good talk about her faith in the Lord, and so you can do it. Also, if you're a guest with us, today is a little bit different. We're going to read the scripture in a moment. We're going to pray together. And after we pray, this story of the Philippian jailer, I'm going to present it to you from the vantage point of the Philippian jailer, which is different than what we normally do. But hopefully it will be enjoyable and meaningful to you as the Lord relates this great story to us today. So let's read the scripture first in Acts 16, verses 16 through 34. You can read along, or the words are on the screen as well. It happened as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd then rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." And he called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set before them food, and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today, getting to hear children praise your name and then being able to do the same ourselves. Thank you for each person you've brought into this room, each person worshiping live online with us. And Lord God, I just pray that your Spirit would fall on this place in a powerful way, speak so very clearly from your word to us today, we pray. Lord, we pray for a sister church, for Bogofalia Baptist Church in Folsom, that you would equip them, provide for them, use them to reach the lost and make disciples. And now, God, give us listening ears and hearts and the willingness to follow what you show us today. For we pray it in the name and the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, hello. I am the Philippian jailer. That's not actually my name, you would imagine, but that's just what I've become to be known by is the Philippian jailer. So, as you might imagine, I'm a jailer, or I was a jailer. And being a jailer was a pretty average job. It wasn't the highest end of the totem pole by far, but it wasn't the lowest either. many of us who were jailers back in the Roman Empire were retired military generals, and so this was a reward for us to get a job we could do. We were tough guys. And so handling a jail, handling criminals, handling rough guys, we were okay with that. It was just an average job. I had an average family. I made an average wage, and things were just okay. But everything changed one night, and that's the story that I want to tell you. It was about AD 49, 50. Our emperor Claudius had just expelled all the Jews from Rome. I mean, after all, what did we want with them anyway? They were troublesome, small, insignificant people who had a weird religion, and so we didn't want them, and so Claudius expelled them. So it was not a good time to be a Jew where I lived. Now, what happened that night starts back a little before, and now I know the story because I've gotten to know Paul, as you'll see in my story, but it started like this. Paul and his friends were trying to get the gospel into Asia. They were on what they called a missionary journey. They were going from town to town looking for people who would believe in their Jesus, and then they would train them to repeat the process, and they would move on. And so they were over in Troas, and they really wanted to go into Asia. They wanted to see the gospel get into the continent of Asia, but their God kept telling them no. And then one night, Paul tells me that he had a dream of a man in Macedonia crying out, "Please come help us." And so the next morning, as soon as it was daylight, they started out for Philippi, which was in Macedonia. And so they take a boat across. They make their way to the leading city in Macedonia, Philippi. And that's where I live. Well, so Paul and his friends, they're handling things carefully because, after all, they are Jews and they're in a Roman city. And so they're going out each morning to a place of prayer outside the city. And in that place of prayer outside the city, they found some women who were God-fearing. They believed there was a God, but they didn't know him personally. And one of those ladies named Lydia became a believer, and her whole family believed also. And they were baptized, and Paul and his friends stayed with them for a few days. And they were so excited. This must be why they came. And so it was a really exciting time in their life. And they continued to go daily out to this place of prayer to disciple those and to meet others who might want to know Jesus. Well, but then something happened that threw a wrench into things. There was this young lady, and she was demon-possessed. And she was being used by these cruel men who just wanted to use her, as people often do. And they wanted to make money off of this demon possession because she could supposedly tell the future. And so they were making money off of her, and she's following after Paul and his friends. And what she said, as you read it in your book, it sounds good. She says, "These are the servants of the Most High God, and they're proclaiming you the way of salvation." So that sounds good, but actually, she wasn't a believer in the one true God. It was the spirit of the devil in her that recognized the spirit of the one true God and is drawing undue attention to them. You know, in your book in James 2:19, it says that even the demons believe and shudder. The devil certainly knew who God was. If nobody else believes in God, the devil does. And so she's annoying and she's drawing attention to them that's not what God wants. And so finally, Paul turns to her, and he speaks not to her because she's a victim of what the devil's doing, but he speaks to the spirit in her, and he says, "I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to come out." And the spirit did. Well, she was free. Well, this was surely going to be a time of celebration. Surely everyone who saw this pitiful girl bound up in this dark life would be excited that she had been healed and rescued, and they would want to honor Paul and his friends. Well, not so, because her masters realized immediately that the money was going to dry up. And so they weren't happy that she was free. They were sad and angry that they were going to lose their profit source. And so they did something that was not right, but it was crafty. They threw her out and brought Paul and his companions out into the middle of the city square. And they called for the city leaders and the magistrates. And they began to say things that weren't true. But it didn't matter because the story took on life of its own. The story had its own legs. They said, "These men are stirring up our city," which wasn't true because it was actually these evil men who were stirring up the city. But you see, at that time, every city in the Roman Empire was to be peaceful. And if things weren't going peacefully, someone up the chain was going to get very mad and someone down the chain was going to be in trouble. So these men, the magistrates, wanted to do whatever it took to bring peace, even if it was unjust and fake peace, to our city. They said they're stirring up the town. In fact, they said they're Jews. That alone was enough to cause us to look down on them. They said they're Jews and they're teaching things that are unlawful for us to believe. Well, that wasn't exactly true. It might at best have been half true. But again, it didn't matter. So the magistrates acted as the magistrates often did, again, only with one goal, and that was to squelch any uprising. So they ordered them to be beaten with rods many times. And so they beat them until they were bloody and bruised and exhausted. And then that's where I come into the story. They handed them over to me, which was not uncommon, no big deal for me, to take prisoners, to take criminals into my jail. But there was one instruction that caught my attention. The magistrate said, guard them securely. Now, our jail had three different levels, three different layers. Now, what these guys had done would normally land you in the outer, that first layer of my prison. But they said, guard them securely. And I knew what that meant. It meant that if anything happened, if they got out or anyone got to them, I would lose my life. That's just the way it worked. So I put them in the inner prison, which is the third level in. It was behind multiple gates, doors. It was dark. It was stinky. The air didn't flow. It was filthy. It was a bad place to be. This is where I normally put the guys that were going to be there to die. So I put them back there. I had my men bind their feet in stocks. They're exhausted. They're bleeding. They've been falsely accused. And here they are. They've been taught a lesson, and everyone else watching would have been taught a lesson. And I went off to my quarters where my family was to go to sleep. But then something really odd happened. According to my men, at midnight, these two, who everybody knew really weren't that bad of guys, but they were thrown in our prison, bleeding, tired, unjustly jailed. And a sound began to come from their quarters. What was that? Was it a moan? That would have been common for us to hear. Someone moaning in agony. Someone sad. No, it wasn't. It wasn't a moan. It was something with a positive sound. They were singing. And they weren't singing dirges. They were singing praises to their God. And they were praying to their God. And they weren't praying sad, moaning prayers. They were praying with joy to their God. Strange, strange men these were. But still men to be ignored. What would we want with their God? We didn't need what they had. I mean, I didn't need it. I was fine. I was part of the Roman Emperor. I had a pretty good status. And I had religion. We had all kinds of temples. And we'd do our religious things. We'd go to the temple. We'd burn incense. We'd give some money. And we would check it off our list. And we would do our religious thing. We were fine. We didn't need anything else. But my men couldn't ignore what they were hearing. And neither could the other prisoners. What was it about these guys? But then what woke me up was an earthquake. Now, we had earthquakes. Earthquakes weren't that uncommon. We didn't like them. No one likes an earthquake. It's unsettling. But we did occasionally have earthquakes. But not like this one. The earth shook so violently that the doors of the jail were opened. But not only were the doors of the jail opened, all the chains of all my prisoners fell off. That can't happen. This is no flimsy jail. These are no flimsy little chains. We had earthquakes, but never once had an earthquake cause the doors of the jail cells to open. And certainly we'd never had an earthquake that called for all of the chains to fall off. Well, I knew exactly what this meant. It meant I was a goner. That come morning, they would find out that the prisoners had escaped, because certainly they would have. I mean, these are criminals except for Paul and his friends. They'd be gone, and my life would be gone. I didn't want to give them that privilege. I didn't want to wait in the agony of those hours of waiting till morning, so I did what I knew best. I drew my sword, and I was going to end it all, and then I heard Paul. Sir, don't do it. We're all still here. There's no way. It's crazy. Of course they're not here. Of course criminals who have the doors open and have their chains fall off are not still here. so I called for the lights, and a lantern was brought, and we shined it all the way around to every place. And they were all still there. I didn't know what this meant. I didn't know how to explain it. All I knew is that I brought them out, and I found myself just on my knees. I was their superior. I was the jailer. They were my prisoners. But instinctively, without even understanding what was happening, I found myself on my knees. And I thought in my heart, I don't know what they've got. But whatever they've got that could put them in this jail and cause them to sing. I mean, what do you do when you're unjustly accused? What do you do when you're stuck somewhere you don't want to be? There are people watching this at home sick. There are people watching this from the hospital today. There are people here in this room where something's been done to you that either is wrong from someone else or that you don't know why God would allow this. Do you find yourself like Paul and his friends and find yourself saying, I'm just a chaplain wherever God puts me? Wherever God puts me, there must be someone who needs to be affected by my relationship with God. Wherever God puts me, there must be some reason that God would want me to act out what Paul also wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, that I should rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks somehow, because God has saved me from the biggest problem in my life, the fact that I have sinned that somebody had to pay for. So here I was, and I said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? In my heart, I'll do anything. I'll give money. I'll go somewhere. I'll help somebody. I'll do anything. And none of that was their answer. They replied, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. That was it. To believe, and all that comes into that word believe, I learned that night as we went back to my house. To believe meant to believe that I was in need of something, because so many of us can't admit that we need something. But to admit that I needed someone to pay for my sin. All of those religious things I'd done, they hadn't paid for my sin. All of my status, all of that I had worked for, all that I did with my family, all the things that I thought gave me life, I realized we're empty, and every day I had to start over. Every day I had to start over. Every day I had to start over. And I found out that night that I could place my faith in Jesus as the one who had paid for my sin, and that I wanted to follow him the rest of my life. And so we did that, and I took them home, and all of the cruelty was melted away. For now I'm caring for their wounds, and my family is feeding these ones who were in my jail just a few hours earlier. Because you see, once you come to know Christ as your Savior, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all equal. As one has said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter who your parents were. If your parents weren't good, you weren't good. Doesn't matter if you were a cruel jailer. Whatever you've done, that's why Jesus came. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have needed to come. If you could pay for it by being good, he wouldn't have needed to come. And so I learned that night, and we took care of them. And my whole family heard the story of Jesus. My whole family was baptized into the name of Jesus because of these men and how their God worked through them. Because you see, there in that cell, Paul realized that God could not, would not ever forget him. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego realized that God could not, would not ever forget them. Like Daniel realized that God could not, would not ever forget them. And like we need to realize that our God could not, would not ever forget us, so that then we can rejoice, we can pray, we can still find something to thank God for in our situation, and we never know how God might be using it. People watch you. People watch us as believers. What is it about those strange people that get up on Sundays and go to that building? Why do they do that? Surely it's just to feed a religious ritual in their mind. But when they begin to watch you and they see you go through things, they see you being falsely accused, they see you suffering at the hands of others, either by words or even by actions, and they see you live this out like Paul and Silas did, as Hebrews 12 reminds us, see to it that none of you fall short of the grace of God. Because it says the end of that is a root of bitterness will spring up and many will be defiled. Instead of choosing, God, I don't know why, but I'm going to sing praise to you in my heart, with my mouth. I'm going to rejoice and I'm going to let you use me. And I speak to you as the Philippian jailer. Here you are on Independence Weekend. You have every right. You should be so thankful for the country that God has allowed you to live in. You should be thankful for those who went before you, who gave their lives to provide political freedom, to provide this nation that, warts and all, is not like any other nation in all the world. And so you should be grateful this weekend for that kind of freedom that you have. You should work to keep it. But realize that eternal freedom of the heart only comes through Jesus. You can be a citizen of the United States of America and still not have freedom. I was the jailer, but I was not free. Paul was the prisoner, but he was free. And so even in this United States of America, you need true, eternal freedom. We enjoy a great freedom today in America. We should fight for it. But we've read the end of the book, and we know that someday that freedom will be taken away, and we'll have to choose. But even then, if you know Christ as your Savior, you'll be free. Continue to follow him. Have you experienced what Jesus told us in John 8? He said, you will know the truth. That's Jesus. And the truth will make you free. And then in Galatians 6, he told us that we've been set free by Jesus. I'm paraphrasing. Therefore, don't go back and take the yoke of slavery again. Are we living free? If we know Christ as Savior, are we living like Jesus has set us free? Today, some of you in this room, some of you online would say, I believe there's a God. I've done religious things. I have a pretty good life. I'm a pretty good person. I like my family. We do fun things. But I've never come to know this kind of freedom. I've never come to know Christ personally as my Savior. That's why we exist at First Baptist Mandeville. That's why we're still here, is so that more people can come to know the Savior who has set us free. Today, in just a moment, we'll pray, we'll sing. You could come and take a pastor by the hand and say, I don't understand all of this, but I want to know this kind of freedom. I want to know what it means to be forgiven forever by Jesus. I'm tired of just religion. I'm tired of just making it on my own day in and day out and starting over. I want to know the one true God. Maybe the Lord is leading you today to come and say, I've come to know Christ, but I've never followed him in baptism. My family, here in Acts 16, we were baptized when we came to know Christ as Savior. That's what the picture of is in the New Testament. You come to know Christ. Then there's a physical water baptism that doesn't save us. It's a picture. It's a way to share the story of what it means to die spiritually, the old me without Christ, and to come to new life, the new me with Christ. And you may want to come and say, I know Christ, but I want to follow him this way. It could be that you're here today and you've been with us for a while, and the Lord's leading you to say, you know what, I want to make this my church home for this time in my life. And then there are a whole host of other things that God said to you, I didn't say, but he did through his word, and you'd respond to what he is doing in your heart today. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this moment. Thank you for letting us relive this true story, this miraculous story of how you took these men who just refused to see themselves as victims and chose to see themselves as servants of the one true God who would praise and sing and pray. We don't know what they were praying, God, but you answered in a mighty, powerful way, and you saved a Roman jailer and his family, and it spread to many others. God, help us today. If we don't know you as Savior, anyone in this room, anyone worshiping online that say, I believe in God, but I don't know him. I don't know that if I died today, I'd spend eternity in heaven with Christ. God, today, help them to come and say yes. And Father, there are many ways that you're speaking to us today. Help us to say yes to whatever that is, to joining this church for this time in our life, following you in believer's baptism, forgiving someone who's done us wrong, and turning to praying for them instead of turning to have bitterness and hatred toward them. Whatever you would say today, help us to say yes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We stand together, sing first note of the first stanza. Whatever God's saying to you, you say yes.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love in righteousness, scorned by the ones he gave to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live.
Amen. You may be seated. And we're going to receive our offering now, and then we'll have announcements after that. Brother Tommy is going to come and lead us in prayer. If you're our guest, we're not looking for your money. Of course, you're welcome to give, but you could just reach into the pocket or the purse of the member next to you, and you could give generously out of theirs. That'd be great for us. Brother Tommy, there's a microphone right there. You come and lead us in prayer, and then Pastor Mike will have some announcements after that.
Well, good morning again, church. Thank you for being here to worship with us today. We appreciate you so much. Whether it's your first or 15th or 500th time, thank you for being here. Could have been anywhere else, but you chose to worship and glorify him today in this house. Just a couple quick announcements for you today before we let you go. First off, Thank you to Reese for stepping in and leading us in worship today on short notice. And thank you for the tech team who made some adjustments as this little stomach bug kind of went through the house again, another wave. So thank you guys for stepping up. Thanks to all the volunteers for VBS and the team that led that. It's been an amazing week, no doubt. And Pastor Ronnie, thank you for an incredible word to actually hear the Philippian jailer speak his own story about how Jesus Christ worked in his life and can work in ours is such a gift. So thank you, Pastor Ronnie. With that